Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. The Lord bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace today, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your mercy being poured out upon us. We thank you for drawing us and causing us to approach unto you, O Lord. Thank you for drawing us and causing us to come to your image, O Lord. Thank you for manifesting yourself in us, O Lord, your life in us, O Lord. We trust you to finish the good work you started in us, Father. We trust you to give us wisdom for the days to come, O Lord. Lord, we know that there are great shakings on the horizon. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us an expectation of the good things you're going to do through these things and manifesting yourself in your people. And Lord, we know that you're going to guide us, you know, like you guided Lot out of Sodom and out of the cities of the plain before judgment fell upon those cities. Lord, we thank you, God, that like the angel said, come forth. We can't do anything until you come forth. We thank you, Lord, that your love and your mercy is upon us to guide us out of the big sin cities, Lord, and into the wilderness. And thank you, Father, that your mercy is with us to grant us repentance, to be submissive, and to cooperate with your work in us in the days to come. Thank you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you remember that Jesus, in Luke 17, told us that there was a parallel between Lot's day and ours. That just as Lot was receiving mercy from God, as God's elect, to be delivered from those cities before the great judgment fell upon them, so it would be in the days when, before Jesus came back. And so we looked at that, and I'd like to look at a few more places where it speaks about the cities, the big cities, and what's going to happen to them. Again, by teaching this, I'm not trying to put anybody under any law to leave any city, but to recognize the fact that God may want you to leave. I know that God has sent people in some cases where they are. Sometimes they're there for more carnal reasons. And to those people I say, you need to go to God and ask Him. If you're in one of these big sin cities, you need to go and ask God if that's where He wants you to be. Because from what we're seeing from the Scriptures, this is where a majority of the judgment is going to fall. And of course, we want God's people to have plenty of time to grow up in Him, not get wiped out with the first batch, right? In Deuteronomy 13, I want to share something with you about the judgment on the cities. He says specifically, one reason for this is idolatry. And let's read a little bit of that in verse 12. Deuteronomy 13 and 12. If thou shalt hear tell concerning one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to dwell there, saying, certain base fellows are gone out from the midst of thee, and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Well, you know, the word gods here is Elohim. And, of course, it can mean, as we've looked at before, it can mean a people who have created Jesus in their own image. In other words, they've made themselves a Jesus that they like. one that's favorable to their old life. That's pretty common among Christianity. It is just as much idolatry as if you had a what we normally call a false god. Makes no difference. To God, it's still idolatry. You still created a Jesus of your own making, right? Now, we know that in Deuteronomy 32, I'm going to read that to you. Deuteronomy 32 and 16, it says, "They moved him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto demons, which were no god." This is something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 20, you know, that the Gentiles sacrificed to demons and not God, right? It goes on to say, "to gods that they knew not, to new gods that came up of late, which your fathers dreaded not." Well, you know, a lot of people point to the foundation of Christianity, especially in America, where I live. The foundations were much more Christian, and there was a lot of ignorance in early Christianity, we admit, but there was a following God according to the knowledge that they had. And even the pagans, you know, respected Christianity in those days. And God favored America and blessed America greatly and prospered America greatly. And now we seem to have come to the end of that prosperity because just about every god you can think of has come into America. And I use the word God loosely, the way the scriptures is using it. Demons is what they are. Demons. And has come into America, and all the cultures of the world have come into America. And now they want to appease all of those gods. And, of course, the true and only God, they are persecuting, coming against his people, and so on. And basically what's happened in this text is really what's going on here. And so God says in verse 14, "Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought in the midst of thee, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly and all that is therein." And the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. Now, of course, we know in the New Testament that the sword that God's New Testament people use is not the physical sword. "He that takes the physical sword shall die by the sword." That's what Jesus said. But it's the sword of the Word of God. You know, we Christians now use to fight against our enemies because they are the enemies of God. You know, in a time very similar to this time we're coming to, as a matter of fact, the judgments seem to be pretty much the same in the Exodus as they are in the book of Revelation. God raised up prophets, you know, Moses, Aaron, to speak the word, which brought great judgments upon Egypt, which was a type of the world at that time, in order to set God's people free. The world had God's people in bondage in that day. And that's the kind of a day we're coming to right now, that the world is more and more bringing God's people into bondage, demanding that God's people respect the false gods of the world, and that there be total peace, and that of course Christians are not allowed to proselyte the people of the world. We're going to see more and more laws like that passed. Not offending the people of the false gods of the world. But God says, in a time like that, that there's going to be judgment upon the cities. And we're not trying to bring people back under the law nor go back to these ways, but these are all types and shadows of the things that are going to come. You know, I'll just read a couple of verses to you. Chapter 2 and verse 34 says, "And we took all his cities at that time, and utterly destroyed every inhabited city, with the women, the little ones, We left none remaining. And that was the way God had His people deal with the idolaters. Deuteronomy 3 and 6. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying every inhabited city. Well, you know, that's the letter. What is the spirit of it? Well, honestly, we're coming to a time when, once again, a first fruits group of people, like Moses, who was the first fruits to leave Egypt and meet God in the mountain of God, God sent them back to deliver the rest of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. That's a type and a shadow for our day. Jesus, too, went through the wilderness to be anointed of God, to bring God's people through the wilderness in His day. And now history is going to repeat again. Okay, so there is a destruction coming upon the cities, and mostly because they won't let my people go. Great judgments are coming upon the cities, but as we saw with the story of Lot and the parallel that the Lord is using with Lot in our time before the coming of Jesus, God is going to call His people out of these big sin cities, and judgment is going to fall upon them more so than the rest of the world. And let me read a little bit more here. First of all, I want to say to you, do you know, according to Amos 3 and 6, shall judgment befall a city, and I, the Lord, have not done it? The Lord is the one that takes credit for judging the cities of the world. He may speak it through the mouth of a prophet, as He did through all of the Scriptures, but the Lord is the one who takes credit for doing this. And what is He judging? He's judging the idolatry. First of all, of His own people, and second of all, of the world. And the Bible says, for instance, in Lamentations chapter 3, it says, verse 37, "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High cometh there not evil and good?" God takes credit for being sovereign over the judgments upon the world. And there is no city that's judged. There is no judged city without the Lord say so, according to His own word. So when we see these things happening, we should fear the Lord, because He is just proving His word. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 13 says, "And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, unto the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again." I dare say, folks, that some of the cities that we're about to see judged will never be built again. And you see how much trouble, for instance, the federal government is having, FEMA is having, and to rebuild New Orleans. As a matter of fact, they're dragging their feet in every way they can. And they don't want to rebuild that city. They may suspect the same thing's about to happen again. I do. You know, we knew that this judgment was coming upon New Orleans, that Katrina, we didn't know the name of it was Katrina, but we knew that a hurricane was coming to destroy New Orleans. And I doubt very seriously if New Orleans will ever be built again. I know they're building it, and I know that there's an awful lot of it still a mess. And I believe that another hurricane's coming, and that will do more damage than that one did. But at any rate, if they're having so much trouble, you know, rebuilding that city, think about the others. You know, I mean, think about the cities in the Midwest and the Mideast that have been flooded, which were also prophesied, you know, also spoken out of the mouths of prophets. You know, think about those cities. Think about the tornadoes that have ravaged and wrecked cities in this nation. And think about the enemies, how that the enemies always target. I'm talking about worldly enemies, always target the cities. And think about the nations who have nuclear weapons. Who do they target? Who are they aiming those nuclear weapons at? Major cities. You know, is it any accident? No, nope. It's according to the Word of God, and we'll see that. So let me read on down here to especially verse 18. He says, "When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all of his commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God." This is the protection that we have, folks, is to walk holy before the Lord. And you know, when God sent his angels to Sodom to get Lot, it was because of what the New Testament tells us about Lot, that he was a righteous man. I don't think he was all that wise, you know, for planting his family in Sodom, and that proved to not be a wise decision on his part. But he was righteous in the eyes of the Lord. He did treat the angels kindly. He did try to protect them from the men of the city, and he showed himself to be a holy man. Where would your loyalty lie in the days to come when you find that your nation, that you may have pledged allegiance to in the past, is turning more and more against God? You know, there are people who pray every time they hear of a judgment, every time there is prophesied or dreamed of a judgment on a certain part of the nation, there are people who pray for God's mercy. And I've done it myself, you know. Some people think that that mercy will never come to an end. I'm reminded of Amos chapter 7, where God threatened Israel three times. And Amos cried out to the Lord twice, you know, Lord, forgive. Jacob is small. How shall he stand? And the Lord repented of the judgment that he was going to bring twice. And the third time, the Lord said, you know, he dropped a plumb bob down beside a wall and where the Lord stood. And he said he was never going to pass by. He was not going to pass by Israel again, meaning he was not going to pass them by with judgment again. In other words, they were going to be judged. And the plumb bob obviously represents, you know, what is straight, you know, and it was done by the law of gravity, obviously, because that's the way a plumb bob works. By the law of gravity, what is straight? And what is your wall straight, you know? And, of course, they were judged guilty, you know, according to the law. And God did not pass by them again. He judged them. But the first two times, it was simply because of a request from a righteous man, Amos, that he delayed judgment twice. He did that. And some Christians, I believe, think that they can plead for mercy and grace all the way up until the end, and God will hear their prayers. But that's quite contrary to Scripture, folks. Once God tells you some things, like he told righteous men in the Scriptures, like in Ezekiel chapter 14, let me show you that, then your prayers are no good. He says, for instance, in Ezekiel 14 and 13, "Son of man, when a land sinneth against me by committing a trespass, and I stretch out my hand upon it, and break the staff of the bread thereof, and send famine upon it, and cut off from it man and beast, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord." Very interesting. You know, I mean, Amos was a righteous man. He requested of the Lord. The Lord reneged twice, you know, and backed off twice, and the third time he refused. And we see here that we're coming to a place where God is not going to hear that kind of prayer. As a matter of fact, he probably will tell his people what he's told many times in Jeremiah, for instance: don't pray for this. Just do not pray for this, because I'm not going to hear you. And of course, God always wants to answer prayer. You know, he wants us to be confident that whatever we ask of him, we're going to receive. That's why he would tell us ahead of time, no, don't pray for that. Or we'll feel in our spirit, no, don't pray for that. Why is he saying don't pray? Because he wants us to be confident in prayer. He doesn't want us to pray for things that are against his will and against the well-being of his people and even against the well-being of planet Earth. Because, you know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, because sentence against an evil work isn't executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. It's kind of like raising a spoiled child. If there isn't chastening, there's no reason for people to repent. They're not counting the cost, and they're not going to repent. There has to be a fear of the Lord restored. And so we're told here, hey, there comes a time when even Noah, Daniel, and Job, these righteous men, if they stood before God, the only thing they would that would be preserved is themselves. Verse 15, if I cause evil beasts to pass through the land and they ravage it, and of course we know that one interpretation of beasts is the nations, you know, warring against you, you know, because Daniel pointed out that the beasts were nations. The nations were beasts, by the way. If I cause evil beasts to pass through the land and they ravage it, and it be made desolate, so that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only should be delivered, but the land should be desolate. Now, you remember the story of Lot. It was actually that way. It speaks of sons and daughters that were married to his son-in-laws, daughters that were married to his son-in-laws, that didn't come out of the city. Only his two youngest daughters came out of the city, the virgins. They came out with their mother. But God did not spare, at that time, God did not spare these children. You know, the days for our children to come in are these days that we're living through right now. There's going to come a time when some of them who have not come into the kingdom, and I'm not preaching against, of course, salvation for our families, because it's definitely preached in the New Testament. It's definitely preached in the Old Testament in the types and the shadows, you know. There was a lamb per family, right? And so salvation for a family is something we need to be believing for now and doing what we should be doing in order to bring that to pass. And it's going to be by God's grace that our families come in, and these shakings that we're seeing coming are going to bring our families in. But you know what? Not everybody at this time is walking with the Lord. And matter of fact, all the way up through the middle of the tribulation period, a lot of people who are Christians are not necessarily going to be walking with the Lord. And they're not going to be listening. They're not going to be quick to hear the word of the Lord. And so there's a penalty. You know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge or understanding. And so we need to be quick to hear the word of God, you know, so that our families can come in. And he goes on to say, or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off from it man and beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they should neither deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they should only be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land. And we've got all of these things coming, as the book of Revelation clearly declares. You know, even in Revelation chapter 6, you know, these things are all coming. So, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my wrath upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they should deliver neither son nor daughter. They should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. And, you know, I pointed out, you know, that last time that pestilences are going to be released in the earth as a matter of warfare. It's happened already. Although people haven't recognized it, it's already happened. And that if you're not listening to the Lord to get out in time, and there is such a thing as a quarantine that for people who don't know that the Lord is their Savior, their healer, their deliverer. He's borne their curse. This is going to be a death sentence on a lot of what we loosely call Christians, to be quarantined in a city that's been attacked with a pestilence or whatever, you know. I'm reminded of Acts 12 and 7 when Peter was locked up by Herod with the intention of bringing him forth to the people the next day and killing him as he did James. That prayer went up for Peter, who was in the midst of four quaternions of soldiers. I don't know how many that is, but it sounds like a lot, doesn't it? But why? He wanted to make sure Peter didn't get free. And he seemed to be shackled to some soldiers. And the angels walked in, and the shackles fell off. And Peter walked out of there, walked past the guards who didn't even see them, and was free. And got the revelation that the Lord had sent his angel to deliver him. And I'm reminded of one of our elders, Brother Rex Verone, who had a very vivid vision of saving people out of cities that seemed to be under military quarantine. And he and others were hidden by the Lord to walk into the cities and preach the gospel to these people and actually bring those out who accepted the gospel and were born again, and they went out right past the guards who never saw them. And Bob McCarty, who's sitting right next to me here, also an elder, had a wonderful revelation years ago. I remember how that he was in a military encampment and was actually made invisible so that he could walk out of that place and saw other people also who were invisible. And I remember he said to him, "Isn't the blood of Jesus wonderful?" You know, because of the blood of Jesus, they were able to escape like Peter did, you know, like Rex and the people that were with him did in that vision. What's God saying to us? He's showing us that, yeah, if you don't escape in time, you can still escape. And God can bring you out of these places that judgment is going to fall or is falling. You know, I remember Rex pointing out that the city was quite devastated that he went into in this vision. And that they were actually out living in the woods, living in the wilderness. And that this was their ministry, to go in and to bring the gospel and to bring people out. Well, I thought it was very interesting and something that we're definitely going to see in the future. The power of God, the miracles of God, in order to bring people out of these cities. This is rather amazing that no matter how righteous you are, you're not going to... We were talking about where's your loyalty, right? Well, no matter how righteous you are, you have to be on the Lord's side. And, you know, people think that they'll be able to pray the mercy and the grace upon anything that God plans to bring as judgment. If that would happen, folks, the world would go downhill faster. And God's people would never learn the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And so, you know, God says in places like this, also Jeremiah chapter 15, he speaks of the same thing. Let me read a piece of that to you. Jeremiah 15 and 1, it says, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel," there's some more righteous people, you know, "stood before me, yet my mind would not be towards this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, when they say unto thee, Whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, Thus saith the Lord, Such as for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for captivity to captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, says the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth to devour, and to destroy. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would not be towards this people. There comes a time when mercy is not the best thing to have, because there has to be judgment. And I want to tell you, a lot of the judgment that is going to come upon the world is going to be because of the way the world treats God's people. He calls it the judgment of his temple. You know, that God is going to bring judgment against those who have persecuted his temple in the earth. And we're told in Jeremiah, chapter 7, chapter 11, pray not for this people. He commanded him, don't pray for this people. There came a time when God wanted to bring judgment. He wanted to bring chastening. It needed to happen in order to bring repentance among his people. I'll just read a little piece of chapter 14, which says the same thing. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord unto this people, even so have you loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Have you ever done that with a child? You remember their iniquity, their beggings and pleadings for mercy. You say, it's not the time for that. It's the time for chastening. The Bible says, you know, if we sin willfully, Hebrews 10:26, we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. Children need a motivation to resist their flesh, to resist the devil. And chastening is that motivation in many cases. And it's the same with the world. You know, let favor be showed to the wicked, they will not learn righteousness. They will deal wrongfully in the land of the living. So, sometimes judgment is the thing that is best, is most righteous, and most needed. And verse 11, and the Lord said unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and meal offerings, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Then said I, ah, Lord Jehovah, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither I spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a lying vision and a divination and a thing of naught and a deceit of their own heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall these prophets be consumed. And it will be so this time too, folks. We're hearing the peace and the prosperity prophets, you know, that claim that America's not going to be judged. Well, it won't take very long for you to know that. In fact, many of you that are probably watching this, at the time you watch it, will know that that's a lie already. Because America is being judged, and it will be more so judged. You know, God gives us a time to change our mind. I'm reminded of this verse in 29:1. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, you keep trying the Lord, trying the Lord, trying the Lord, and not humbling yourself to what he says. God says sudden destruction will come. He has to give a demonstration to the people who will listen, right? And he will do that too. He will bring a demonstration to the people. If he can't use you in one way, he will use you in another. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. I want to share with you a text that may give us some timing. Jeremiah 4, verse 28. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black. Because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, I have not repented, neither will I turn back from it. Verse 29. every city fleeth for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They go in to the thickets and climb up upon the rocks, and every city is forsaken, and not a man dwelleth therein. Well, that's interesting. And I wonder if the horsemen here and the bowmen could symbolize Revelation chapter 6, the horsemen there. Don't know. It's a possibility. But notice, he says, they climb upon the rocks. Every city is forsaken. Not a man dwelleth therein. Why is that? Because obviously the cities are targeted for destruction, just as they were in Lot's day. And thou, when thou art made desolate, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with scarlet, and though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, and though thou enlargest thine eyes with paint, in vain dost thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers despise thee. They seek thy life. You know, we've been at peace with the world, but God is changing all of that. We all want to be accepted by the world, and some people go to desperate lengths in order to do that. And that is, of course, being like the world is the only way that you're accepted by the world. And that God does not permit. And that is not sanctification. It's not the plumb bob by the wall, basically. And that's when God has to bring judgment. You know, when the world is not good for us and we're not good for the world, then God has to act in order to make some changes. And that's basically what's is about to happen, folks. Tribulation is coming, and God is going to act. He is going to do one thing he did with the Israelites. He turned the Egyptians' hearts to hate his people. God's going to do that again with the world. He said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. See, God wants his name manifested in the earth, and most importantly, in his people. And that's why the world must hate us. And we must give up trying to impress the world or be like the world. And so that's what he's speaking about here. Thy lovers despise thee, they seek thy life. For I have heard a voice of a woman in travail. Ah, that could give you a timing there. We know about the woman in travail in Revelation chapter 12, right? We've heard a voice of a woman in travail. The anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child. That's pretty good timing, right? We know that the woman brought forth the man-child, the woman in travail in Revelation 12 brought forth the man-child. The voice of the daughter of Zion that gaspeth for breath, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul fainteth before the murderers. And as you know, the woman was persecuted of the dragon beast in Revelation chapter 12, and went into the wilderness to be taught for 3.5 years by, of course, the man-child, just as in the type and shadow we see with Jesus. But notice that there is a time when the cities are going to be dangerous. This same sequence that we see in Jeremiah chapter 4 is apparently repeated in Micah chapter 4. Let's read that. Let's see if we can discover something here. Micah chapter 4. I'm going to start back in verse 6 so you can get the text and read on down. And of course, 4 and 1 tells us that this is talking about the latter days. That pretty well gives us the timing right there. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble that which is lame, and I will gather that which is driven away, and that which I have afflicted. And I will make that which was lame a remnant, and that which was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth and forever. In Mount Zion, of course, is David's kingdom. Jesus came to sit upon the throne of David, according to Luke, and also the man-child ministry is also going to do that. It is that firstborn child of the woman in a time of great travail, you know. And this ragtag bunch of people here, that is a remnant that God loves and is making a great nation of is, of course, those that are rejected of the world, and I might say rejected of Christianity too. And the Lord is going to bring a strong nation out of these people. He's going to bring them to Zion. Zion is, of course, what? His bride. Zion is his bride. And, of course, over the bride, God is raising up his Davids over his bride, just as David ruled in the capital city. Okay? And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Once again, God is going to raise up his kingdom. This time it's going to be worldwide, a spiritual New Testament Israel that God is raising up. And verse 9, now why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished, that pangs have taken a hold of thee as a woman in travail? There it is again. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city. Notice that. Now shalt thou go forth out of the city. When the man-child is born, it seems in Revelation chapter 12 that they flee the city for the wilderness. And it says, Revelation chapter 12, and she was, verse 5, she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And that is the throne of David. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. And so, once again, I believe we're seeing here, it says that they will go forth out of the city. I don't doubt, even a little bit, that we're about to see, even before the beginning of the tribulation, even before the man-child is born, I don't doubt that we're about to see some judgments on some cities that are going to make people think, this is not the place for me. And as I've said before, I'm here on the edge of a very military city here that is obviously a target. But I'm resting in the Lord, and God has told me, you know, that he is making provision. He is opening a door, and that I won't be here all that long. But I see here that it says, now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and shalt dwell in the field, and shalt come even unto Babylon. Yes, God is raising up a Babylon in this day. You know, this spirit that we see taking over America and the world is that spirit of Babylon. Okay. There shalt thou be rescued. The Lord is planning on rescuing his people like he did Israel from Egypt, that beast kingdom. Once again, there will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Part of that, of course, is going to be turning the enemies against us, right? And now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Oh boy, God is going to judge the nations as they plan to wipe out God's people, but God is going to judge the nations. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. Well, now we see that Zion may be those people who bring destruction upon the cities, not by the sword of man, but by the sword of God, the word of God. And I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, so on and so forth. And we see in chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, therefore he will give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. Then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. So we see that we're talking about a time here when the man-child is born and God raises up his man-child. Well, let's look at Jeremiah 50. I'm going to read from 32, maybe down through 40. And the proud one that he's speaking about here is Babylon, shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all that are round about him. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah, God's people, obviously, a type and a shadow of God's people today, those who are born from above, are oppressed together. And all that took them captive hold them fast. They refuse to let them go. Sounds like when God was sending judgments upon Egypt in order to set God's people free from bondage. Now, that's exactly what's going to happen. And we can see here that God's going to judge the cities to do this. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their cause that he may give rest to the earth and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword is upon the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. A sword is upon the boasters, they shall become fools. A sword is upon her mighty men, they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots, and so on and so forth. Let me read on down a little bit here. Verse 40. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man dwell there, neither shall any son of man sojourn there. See, and God, as we saw already, God used the cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain that he overthrew as a type of the cities in our day that were going to bring judgment, and that God was going to bring judgment upon, and also that he was going to deliver Lot and his family, right? And notice that the cities are targeted. You know, they are targeted. They're targeted by all of the enemies, the natural enemies. The enemies of America have targeted the cities. They are going to hit big cities in the very near future. Maybe that's past by the time you read this or watch this TV program. But, for instance, in chapter 25, 31 through 33, I'm going to read that. It says, a noise shall come even to the end of the earth. And this is in the text where he's speaking about the judgment on Babylon, going back to Jeremiah 25, the judgment on Babylon. Babylon was used to judge and bring the cup of wrath to the nations, and then at the end of that time, Babylon was judged. And here he's describing that. He says, a noise shall come even to the end of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will enter into judgment with all flesh. As for the wicked, he will give them to the sword, saith the Lord. Well, how's he going to do that? You know, well, he says in Jeremiah 25 that after they have brought the cup of wrath to the nations, that he's going to use those nations to bring the cup of wrath to Babylon, which is America. And verse 32, this is how it's going to be done. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest shall be raised up from the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the beginning of the day of the Lord, you know, when the cities are going to be targeted by the nations, and a great noise is going to be heard from one end of the earth unto the other. It's a time when the nations are going to decide, if I'm ever going to get my missiles off, I got to do it now. And I got to get them before they get me. And you know what that can lead to, right? A great noise and a great tempest, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried, as it would be under a nuclear radiation, right? They shall be dung upon the face of the ground. Targeted cities. And I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 16. Let me read that to you. And verse 17. And this is the war of the great day of wrath, as it tells us in verse 14, just to give you a little background, and Armageddon, verse 16. But verse 17 says, the seventh poured out his bowl upon the air, and there came forth a great voice out of the temple from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were lightnings and voices and thunders, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since there was men upon the earth. I find it strange that there's this great earthquake at the time when this nuclear holocaust goes off. And I can't help but think that it may have been triggered by that, you know, what we just read there in Jeremiah 25. Okay, I might be wrong, but I can't help but think that because in my research it seems like the timing is exactly the same. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since there were men upon the earth, so great an earthquake and so mighty. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Notice that. The cities of the nations fell. And I believe this is also spoken about in Ezekiel 38 and verse 20, where it says, the great earthquake caused every wall to fall to the ground. Very bad earthquake. The great city here. I believe that there may be more than one revelation here about the great city. We know that from the book of Revelation three times we're told that the great city is Babylon, not Jerusalem, as some people say. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Well, world Babylon, it came from Babel. All nations came from Babel. World Babylon, I believe, is going to be divided into three, too, in that the kings of the east, the king of the north, and king of the south are all going to be warring against one another. And these kings, of course, are sects of all nations that are gathered together against God's people. And, of course, this is how God saves his people, historically, is to divide the nations that come against him and they kill each other off. So we see that this is happening here, too. But I also think about the great city, Babylon, as being a microcosm in America. And I believe that that so many people have seen at this time a great rift going through the middle of America, down the Mississippi River Valley, and the nation of America is divided, and possibly a third part, too, being the west coast of California, sliding off in the sea. It says the city was divided into three parts. So I can see here that there possibly is a double fulfillment here, because I know that America is going to be judged greatly at the same time when all the nations are gathered together against Israel, and there's a division between the nations. And this is not just a Middle Eastern war. That's just the one battle in this war, and there's a war going on around the world here at this time. And Babylon the Great was remembered in the sight of God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And the great hail and the stone about the weight of a talent cometh down out of heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof is exceedingly great. Wow. Well, from the beginning of the tribulation until the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the day of the Lord, God's people are going to be here. Even up to 40 days in the day of the Lord, as the revelation that Noah gave us. You know, after 7 days, Noah was still on the earth for 40 days during the flood, which fell for a year, which is, according to Isaiah 34 and 8, the day of the Lord. A year of wrath upon the earth. Okay? And so, what we're seeing is the cities are not going to be safe from the beginning of when the man-child gives birth all the way up until the end, and they're, which is going to be the worst time. the cities are not going to be a safe place, except for if God has ordained you to be there for a purpose. You know, that's a good reason to be there. But Lot had a bad reason to be there. You know, he chose that place for material purposes, you know, and it was a wreck to his family and to himself. Well, God bless you, and thank you for joining us today. And I didn't get to say as much as I wanted to, but that's okay, because God's in control. God bless you, and we'll do this again sometime. We thank you so much for joining us. Please keep us in your prayers, and God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus.